meeting, and again, to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. Our lesson tonight is going to be Judgment Day, Fact or Fiction. In 2 Peter 3, I'm going to read in our hearing the whole chapter, because we're going to be dealing with a lot of the passages in it. Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the works and all the earth and the works that are in will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, of which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word. Our lesson tonight, Judgment Day, Fact or Fiction, is designed to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt what God has said He will do, He is going to do. In John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. For it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God, for everyone that hath heard and hath learned from the Father cometh unto me. Jesus mentioned the last day. In John 12:48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. So he connects together the last day with the judgment day. And so we want to study tonight then, what is fact or fiction about the judgment day of God? Is it fact or is it fiction that there's going to be a judgment day from God at all? In Acts 17:30, the Apostle Paul said, and the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and whereof He hath given assurance to all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. So the Word of God says it is fixed. It's planned. It's purposed. The world and everyone that has ever lived in the world will be judged in righteousness. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who will be our judge, of course, on the day of judgment. We might also deal with this point, and that is it fact or is it fiction that the judgment day will be unexpected? Well, it is a fact that the judgment day will be unexpected by those who are guilty of unbelief and disobedience. For since they don't believe in God or follow the New Testament, they will not be ready. So it will be unexpected for them. They're not believing in the Scriptures and God keeping His promises. In Matthew chapter 24, however, I think the Master Teacher Himself made it plain that when He does come, beyond a doubt, there is going to be most people in the world, including all of those that have never become a Christian, including all of those who have not been faithful Christians, they will not be expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come. So life will go on as usual. Marriage given in marriage. There don't be people living a life of ungodliness and wickedness, doing sinful things, not having a care in the world. And all of a sudden, Christ will be here. Verse 48, if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him in that an hour that he's not aware of it, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Also, the Word of God teaches us also that those that are guilty of unbelief and disobedience will not be ready because they didn't honor God in the first place. They didn't submit to Him. They didn't become Christians. Therefore, when Christ comes, surprise, 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 as Gomer Pyle used to say. But is it fact or is it fiction that the righteous and the obedient and the faithful will be expecting Him to burst asunder from the skies at any moment? 2 Peter chapter number 3, look in verse number 10 through 14. We'll go back and reread those passages of Scripture. So he said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's guaranteed. But what is not guaranteed about it is when He's going to come. No one knows. Guaranteed that He will come, but guaranteed that no man will ever know when He is coming. So the righteous and the obedient and the faithful understand that they need to be ready and prepared at all times, in every way. So in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works therein will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Be is an imperative word, and it also carries with it present tense action. You ought to always be a person, he says, in holy conduct and godliness. But again, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, that is, faithful Christians, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14 then, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. You see, the righteous are going to expect Christ to come at any moment. If my sermon is a little lengthy, maybe Christ will come before we get through. Don't know. No one knows when He's coming. But when He does come, we want to be ready. We want to be absolutely expecting Him. How do we do that? Well, this passage tells us that the righteous and the faithful will be ready at all times because their attitude is right. They work and they pray and they serve God daily. As Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says, we receive the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God with reverence and godly fear all the time, 24/7, 7 days a week, every day of the year for the rest of our lives as much as we can. So the Word of God teaches us then that it is a fact. The judgment day is appointed. It's a fact. The unexpected or the wicked are not going to expect Him to come. And it is a fact that the righteous and the faithful and the obedient will be expecting Him to come. Will be living in such a way as to welcome His return. As the Word of God says, amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But again, is it fact or is it fiction that there will be some who will escape the judgment day? Or will it be true that no one, wherever they are in God's universe, will be able to escape the judgment day? In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repent? I want to stop there for a minute and just simply say, all will be present at the judgment day. There'll be no absentees. There'll be no one on a journey. There'll be no one that is somewhere else in the universe besides planet Earth. They will all be judged. No one will miss the judgment. Romans 14:10, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of ourselves unto God. Someone asked me one time, well, what if man had got to the point where he has been able to escape the gravity of planet Earth and they've gone out into space if Christ continues to delay His coming, and they ultimately establish colonies on Mars or Pluto? Are they going to be judged by the Lord? Let me point out something to you. Go back to the book of Obadiah in the Old Testament and look at one passage God said. To me, it's very interesting that long before space travel ever came into the heart of man, God said this, verse 2, speaking to the cities of Teman in the country of Edom, as He was going to bring judgments on them for their ungodliness, He said, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You'll be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and look at this next little sentence, and though you set your nest among the stars, I'll bring you down, says Jehovah. And God will judge everyone, no matter where they are. You won't be able to escape the judgment of God. when Christ comes, He's going to gather together from all four corners of His universe, if man has expanded that far, and bring them all into judgment. There'll be no one that will be excused. Even if you're in a diving bell and in the bottom of the Pacific Ocean in the Mindanao Trench, 7.5 miles under the water, God's still going to get you. Or whether you're touring Carlsbad Cavern, 750 feet in a cave in New Mexico, God's still going to get you. You see, people need to understand the awesomeness of the majesty of the greatness of the God we serve. Do you think it's any problem for God to grab people on Mars or Pluto when He spoke and those worlds came into being? Don't believe so. The Word of God teaches us then that the judgment is absolutely inescapable. The Jews had put the Gentiles down in Romans chapter 1 for all of their sins, and they said, God's going to judge you. And then in Romans chapter 2, Paul said, you Jews better stop bragging and boasting, because God's going to judge you the same way He judges the Gentiles, for God is no respecter of persons. We'll find that out later. Is it fact or is it fiction that when the judgment day comes, the last day when Christ bursts asunder from the heavens, that there's going to be one resurrection, both for the good and the evil? Or is there going to be two resurrections, one 1,000 years apart? Well, let's just see. John chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of eternal damnation. So you see, there's not going to be more than one resurrection when Christ comes. It's going to include both the evil and the good. In this day and time we live in, man has invented many false doctrines, damnable heresies that are destroying mankind. However, one of them is called premillennialism. And let me tell you this, this doctrine has affected you and me and the tax dollars we paid for 50 years to our government, who wants to befriend Israel at any cost. Let me tell you something. Israel is not holy unto God any more than the United States is. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's holy nation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. So we are God's holy nation. And the church of the Lord alone qualifies to be that. But be that as it may, we have spent billions of dollars befriending Israel. And there are false teachers all over the world who say, if we don't befriend Israel, God will destroy us. Well, I suggest to you, they talk then about Christ coming back and setting up a kingdom in Jerusalem and reigning 1,000 years where the temple grounds are, and it's going to be rebuilt. But brethren, in the New Testament, in John 5, 28 and 29, there's no room for a distance or time in regard to the second coming of Christ and what He's going to do. When He comes, two things will take place. He's going to raise all of the dead, and He's going to judge them based upon their works by the Word of God. But He's also going to judge those who are living and have not yet died the same way. And when He comes again, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, when Christ comes, the dead in Christ will rise, and then we that are alive and remaining will be together with them, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. At the same time, John 5:28 says, not only is there going to be a resurrection of the righteous, but he said in the same hour, at the same time, he said, all will be raised, or all will hear his voice, and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of eternal life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of eternal damnation. So this simply means he's going to take the righteous into heaven and cast the wicked into hell, and there is no room for a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. In fact, the Word of God says when Christ comes, then will come the end when he will deliver the kingdom, the church, back to God. After he's abolished all rule, authority, and power. For he must reign till all enemies are put under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So it certainly is fact that God is going to raise all people and judge all people, both wicked and good, at the same time. And then, of course, after that, two destinies of man, either heaven for the righteous or hell for the wicked. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous shall go into life eternal. So God has ordained that to be. So it is fact. There will only be one resurrection. But we also ask the question, is it fact or is it fiction that God's going to punish forever, severely, eternally, the wicked, the slothful, the ungodly, those that have not loved and served God or been faithful unto Him, those that have died of ignorance, and so on. Romans chapter 2 again. This is what the Apostle Paul said. Beginning in verse number 6, he makes the point, God's no respecter of persons. He's going to render to each person according to their deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So we know what's going to happen to the righteous. We'll get back to that in a moment. But he said to those who are self-seeking and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon the soul of every man who does the evil of the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no partiality with God. So God is going to reward the righteous. Look again. Verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. So yes, it is a fact that God is going to reward the faithful and the righteous and the obedient with eternal life. Jesus is going to say in Matthew 25:23, well done, good and faithful servant. I defy any person on earth to find a passage that shows that God is going to, by glory and grace, grant eternal life to anyone who has not, in God's eyes, been faithful and obedient unto God. And at the time Christ comes, being faithful to God and Christ and being obedient. The Word of God said in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Sounds to me like it's a very narrow little amount of people that's going to be saved by Jesus Christ. All who obey him, meaning the same as the antithesis. If you don't obey him, you won't be saved. And you'll be punished. Indignation and tribulation upon the soul of every man that does evil. Let me just simply say as we go to Revelation chapter 14. and verse 9 through 11. In this book of signs and symbols and picture language, apocalyptic language, where God teaches spiritual lessons using signs and symbols, He uses these words. Revelation 14:9, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, poured out without mixture, poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image or whoever receives the mark of his name." So let me say it this way. Based on the Word of God, everyone who has the name or the mark of the beast in his forehead or in his hand is going to be lost. Well, what do you mean by the mark of the beast? Well, if you read Revelation 12, verse 1 through 9, you'll find the beast is the devil. He's Satan, who deceives the whole world. And if you go further and then to read into chapter 13, you're going to find that those who have the mark of the beast are those who with their head, mark in their forehead, who with their mind and with their heart believe and follow and serve the devil. And with their hands, the mark of the beast in his hand, with their hands, they work what they believe in their mind as they serve the devil. So the mark of the beast is nothing more than people who believe in and serve the devil and those who work the will of the devil with their hands. They will be lost. Brethren, it's not talking about some artificial credit card in the skin of somebody. It's talking about what you believe in your heart, what you do with your hands, how you follow through with your hands what you believe in your mind. And if you follow the devil and all of the false doctrine, all of the false teaching, and you follow yourself and your own creeds and dictates, you will be lost because you die with the mark of the beast in your forehead and in your hand. God said they'll be punished. And people ask me all the time, how do you know that it's going to be eternal? Well, the Word of God says so, but you know something else? The Bible said the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. I don't believe you can have smoke where there's no fire. And if there's going to be smoke forever, it's going to be torment forever. Separated from God. In a place that's so horrible and so terrible that our finite minds cannot come to grasp the words that God uses. Yes, they're going to be punished. Again, I want to answer that question. People say, how can a loving God cause men to go to an awful place like that? You know what? It's a matter of choice. God says, I allow you to make the choice. There are two sets of footprints on the sands of time that you can follow. You can follow the footprints of the devil. And I know where he's going. Revelation 20 and verse 9 and 10 says, the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. If you voluntarily choose to walk in his footprints, then you're going to voluntarily choose to go to hell. But on the other hand, Jesus Christ obeyed God, rose from the dead, and as he lived upon this earth, he left footprints in the sand. That if we follow in his footprints and obey the gospel and we're faithful to the Lord, he ascended to the throne of God and reigns supreme. So can we. So it's a matter of choice. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves as servants to obey, as servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether it be of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Romans 6:16-18. Again, fact or fiction? Are there going to be people in the day of judgment who think that they were saved, but are going to be totally astonished? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. In a very familiar passage, the greatest teacher who ever lived said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and few there be that find it." So Jesus said, the choice is again yours and mine. Is it going to be the narrow way leading to life, or the broad way that leads to destruction? Well, He uses the words few in contrast to many. Few will be saved by the grace of God. Many will be lost. And I think you and I understand the contrast between few and many. In the days of Noah, the Bible says a few were saved by water. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 through 20. Eight precious people out of the probably hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, were lost in the flood. Eight people were saved in the ark. God said a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So the contrast is, very few people out of all the people that's ever lived on this planet will have chosen to be with God in heaven by living the life of a faithful Christian or serving God under whatever covenant they lived under to be faithful to God. And many people, most people, will have followed false doctrine, will have followed the doctrines and commandments of men, will have either been an atheist or an unbeliever, or become to be an unfaithful child of God, or a child of God who's not obedient and faithful to the Lord, and they are going to be lost. There's a lot of people that are going to say, "But I thought I was saved because I'm a moral person. I pay my bills. I don't cheat on my wife. I pay my taxes." And some people think that that kind of morality is going to get them into heaven. They haven't washed in the blood of Christ. Every dirty sin they've ever committed is still on their soul. And they are deceived and mistaken. There are going to be some very religious people at the judgment day, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, who think that they are saved. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. He that does the will of my Father." That qualifies it, doesn't it? The will of my Father they do. They don't just know it. They do it. And He said, "Shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me." And it's almost pictures people having these feeble conversations with the Lord. I don't think that's literally really going to take place on the judgment day. They're not going to have time to argue with the Lord and bring all this out. But the Lord is saying that these people that are there that think they're going to be saved would see it that way, thinking that they could discuss things with Christ. Of course, discussion days the Lord will be over with. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out demons and done many wonderful works in your name?'" The problem is, they may have done it in the name of Christ, but they didn't have Christ's authority for it. They were workers of iniquity, meaning no law. They created their own law. Book of Mormon, Catholic catechisms, Presbyterian Confession of Faith, all other books like the Koran, Book of Mormon, and all these others. They are doctrines and commandments of men in which when men follow them, they worship God in vain, empty, worthless. And He said, "I will declare to them, I never knew you, you that work iniquity." To me, that's interesting the way the Lord said that. He said, "I never knew you." Never. Not once had they done anything to put them in relationship with God, such as hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in the name of Christ for remission of sins, and God added them to the church. Not once had they done anything like that. So Jesus said, you may be religious, you may be a member of a denomination that has thousands of cathedral-type buildings, and you may be a member of a church that has all kinds of human leaders. You may be a member of a church that has all kinds of authority and power in the world over the minds of men. You may be a member of a church in which you've been brainwashed. But he said, the truth of the matter is, I never knew you. And the truth is, God doesn't know anyone who hasn't become His child in the right way. God doesn't adopt illegitimate children into His family. The only way we become legitimate is to believe in Christ by faith and be baptized into Him, Galatians 3:26-7, and put on Christ. I want to go on further. Is it fact or is it fiction that there are some who believe that God, because of His grace and mercy and clemency, is going to excuse them, even though they didn't know God, even though they never obeyed the gospel? This is a sticking point with a lot of people. You try to teach them this truth, and they will turn away. They don't want any more to do with you. They don't want any more to do with God. Look what Paul said. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 to 9. To those of you that are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's God going to do to them? They will be punished. How long? With, the Word of God said, they'll be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. They're going to be spending eternity, everlasting destruction, with the devil and his demons and the ungodly, wicked, sinful of all of the ages, both men and women. And Jesus is saying, there will be no excuse for an atheist who said there is no God. There'll be no excuse for those who are religious but wrong. And there'll be no excuse for those who have fallen away from God and never come back. Be no excuse of those who said I was ignorant, or for those who ignored the Word of God in their life. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of the deeds done in our body according to that which we have done, whether good or evil. He didn't stop there. Next expression of the Apostle Paul is, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We need more preaching and teaching that's solid and strong, just like Paul spoke, Peter spoke, and the Lord spoke, and they all spoke of heaven and eternal life and joy with God and bliss forever in heaven. But they also all spoke of eternal damnation, hell forever, punishment from the presence of the Lord with the devil and the demons and the ungodly. Brethren, we can't preach the gospel of Christ without preaching in a balanced way. We have to preach what God says. So I'm asking you tonight, where do you stand regarding the judgment day? What fictitious doctrines do you believe as compared to what the truth is that we discussed from the Word of God tonight? If any of the things you believe are fictitious, you better come back to reality. You need to come back to the facts, to the truth, to the gospel. May God help you to make that decision. Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. No one can be saved without Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. When you hear the Word of God, you understand Christ died for sinners, which means God hates sin. He loves sinners, but He hates sin. How can you get rid of your sins? Repent of them. According to Luke 13:3 and verse 5, confess Christ to be the Son of God, the Lord of glory, and then arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When you are baptized, you contact the precious blood of Christ. Before you're baptized, you come to the water's edge. You're a sinner. When you go down in under the water, the Word of God says God washes your sins away. When you come up out of the water, you're a new creature in Christ. And God then has the gracious love on His heart to add us to the church. The church that weareth the sweet and holy name of Jesus the Christ. The church, the Word of God said in Ephesians 5:23, that Christ is the Savior of the body. Now, brethren, I know that none of you probably are blind and can't see this, but you see my body up here. You see my head on top of it. And it's not a coincidence, brethren, that my body and my head wear the same name. Bob. The same is with Christ in the church. The church is His body, and the Christ is the head of it. Colossians 1:18, and the church then is the church of Christ. They wear the same name. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we hope you will choose to be. If you have not been faithful to God, are you prepared for the judgment? Would you want Christ to come and catch you in the condition that you are in at this present moment of time? If there's any way you can right the things in your life and you choose to obey the gospel, we'll be happy to pray for you and help you to get reconciled to God. If you've never become a Christian, we'll be more than happy to see that you're baptized into Christ for remission of sins. If you're subject in any way, come as we stand and sing.